Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We all experience exciting days in our lives. The day you get married, for instance. It's certainly an exciting day. It's exciting for the bride and the groom, and also for their families and friends. The day God blesses you with children is also an exciting day. I can still remember the day each of my boys were born. Their births were profoundly powerful and different in many ways. Each one of them was deeply personal for Janet and for me. And they were events which brought us closer together and certainly changed our lives. The birth of your children is something you can never really explain to anyone else. It's something that has to be experienced. But there are also exciting days that are much more public, events sometimes that you carry with you all your life. I still remember my first Major League Baseball game. I was 19 years old. I'd been in the Navy for almost a year. And I was in San Diego finishing up some training before going on to my first duty station. My roommate was a big baseball fan. And the San Diego Padres were doing pretty well that year, and he invited me to go to a game with him. Well, since neither of us had a car, we had to travel all the way across the city by bus. And as we got nearer and nearer the stadium, the bus got fuller and fuller. I can still remember sitting up in the cheap seats, looking out over this sea of people and feeling the anticipation. And when the announcer said, "Please welcome Tito Fuentes," the sound of 50,000 people roaring their approval was incredible. I wonder if that's what the announcement or that's what the atmosphere must have been like on that first Palm Sunday as Jesus entered Jerusalem. John says that there was a great crowd. Now, I'm not sure what that meant for first century Palestine. It was the capital city. It was where the king's palace and the Lord's temple stood. It was also Passover, so people were coming from far and near. Word had spread that Jesus was going to be there. And many believed him to be the Messiah, the one the prophets had said was going to usher in a new and glorious era, an age for Israel. And shortly before that day, Jesus had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised when we read in John that as Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, the people took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Palm branches. Sounds kind of strange, I think, to us, but palm branches were very significant for the Jewish people in those days. They were a sign of victory, a sign of celebration, because they were connected to an important time in their history. Over 200 years before that first Palm Sunday, Israel had been conquered by the Syrians, a particularly harsh and cruel people. But a group of Jewish patriots, known as the Maccabees, rose up and drove them out of the country and established themselves as rulers, as kings in Israel. And as you can imagine, they were very popular, and they ruled for about 150 years. In fact, they ruled until Herod the Great came and became king by murdering the last of the Maccabean kings. Now, you may or may not be aware, but the Jews had very strict laws regarding statues and images. You never carved an image of people because they believed that this was a breaking of the first commandment regarding the worship of idols. And so the money that was used during the time of the Maccabees had an image of palm fronds, the symbol of these kings. And those palm fronds were a declaration of their independence, of their freedom, much like our stars and stripes. Now, of course, the use of that symbol ended when Herod took control. He'd tolerate no rival for the political leadership of Israel. And even though Herod the Great was now dead, his children ruled when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now that family wasn't very popular, at least with the people, with most of the people in Israel. The Sadducees had an uneasy alliance with them, but most people despised them. So when the crowd welcomed Jesus with cheers and palm fronds, the leaders of Jerusalem knew what that meant. The people were proclaiming Jesus as a great conquering hero, as John said, King of Israel. And they were right, although they misunderstood what that meant. They were right that he was the Messiah, but they had no idea what Messiah really meant. They thought the Messiah would be an earthly and political king who would save them from the Herods and the Romans, not one who would suffer and die and save them from their sins. So those palms were a sign of celebration, a sign of victory, a sign of joy. And what a day that must have been, a whole lot more exciting than any baseball game, as Jesus rode into the city that day. But things were about to change very quickly. It was just 6 days after the excitement, joy, and ecstasy of Palm Sunday that Jesus would be killed and buried, put to death on a cross. The most excruciating and torturous way to die. In fact, the root of the word excruciating, crux, literally means cross in Latin. Think about the palms of Palm Sunday, waving joyfully in the air. Now think about two other palms later that week, Jesus' palms, as he was nailed to the cross. Think about his palms as he hung there, suffering for the sins of the world, suffering for your sins and my sins. Nails driven through the palms of his hands for you and for me. Jesus had used those hands to reach out and touch people during his ministry. More than once, Jesus picked up little children to bless them. Again and again in the Gospels, we read of him touching people who had leprosy, touching the eyes of people who couldn't see, touching the ears of people who couldn't hear, touching the diseased bodies of people who were sick, on one occasion touching the corpse of a little girl who had died. Those hands of Jesus brought blessings to the children, healing to the sick, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and even life to the dead. But on Good Friday, those very hands were hands that had lovingly and caringly touched so many people were nailed to the cross. In the 1950s, an artist, Harry Anderson, painted a series of pictures with Jesus and modern-day children. One of them has a little girl sitting on his lap, looking up at Jesus, and appears to be asking him a question. The title of that picture is, "What Happened to Your Hands?" Of course, we know. They bear the scars. Scars of nails. Signs of the price Jesus was willing to pay for our salvation. If the sign of the palm fronds is a sign of victory, celebration, and joy, the sign of Jesus' palms is the sign of his love. His love for you and for me, for the whole world. So we've talked a bit about the palms of Palm Sunday. Talked a bit about the palms of Jesus. But what about your palms? What about your hands? What do you do with your hands? Maybe you're an artist or a musician. Maybe you use your hands on a computer keyboard, or as a mechanic, or a technician, or a nurse, or 100 other things. How you use your hands in life is important. But it seems to me that there are two basic ways for people to use their hands. You can use your hands for giving, or you can use your hands for grasping. St. Paul wrote in this morning's epistle, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, Paul says, he made himself nothing, becoming a servant who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul says. Let this be your mind. Let this be your desire, your intent. So what does that look like? What does that look like for you and me? Well, Jesus gives us a picture of that 4 days after the celebration of Palm Sunday. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I think we need to face it. I think we'd all like to hear the announcer call our name over the loudspeaker. I think we'd all prefer excitement and celebration and ecstasy to feet washing. That's what Christ calls us to do, though. He calls us to a wash basin and a towel. He calls us to serve one another. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And like his disciples that first Holy Week, we too have failed. We're all weak at serving. It's tiring and thankless. And we resist it. It goes against everything we are as sinful human beings. So there's really only one thing we can do, and that's to come clean with God. Admit you're not what he wants you to be, even though deep down you know what he wants is best for you. Admit it, confess it, and hear his word to you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. I will not forget you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Jesus has engraved us on his palms. And the only way to begin to be what God wants you to be is to see those nail-scarred palms and know that he did that for you because he loves you and that he will always love you. That's what this week we call holy is all about. That is where it all came together. And I pray you'll join me this week as we walk with Jesus. Walk with him from palm branches to wash basin to cross and to the grave. Because then on Easter Sunday, we'll have something to really celebrate. Amen.